Amen. Well, good morning. So I just want to I want to clear something up this morning. Last week, Pastor Dennis had made a comment about skinny jeans and how I challenged him to wear skinny jeans. And I thought to myself, you know, why would I challenge him to do something that I myself would not do? And so I don't know if it's the youth pastor in me, but I decided to go out and get a pair of skinnies. And I never once imagined that it would be like putting on my four-year-old daughter's jeggings. It is. So, anyway, with that said, I want to start off by reading something that some of you may have seen, you may have already read, but I just thought it was good. It speaks to today. But it says, a man was being tailgated by a stressed-out woman on a boulevard, and suddenly the light turned yellow just in front of him. And he did the right thing. He stopped at the crosswalk, even though he probably could have accelerated through the light and made it through the intersection. But as he stopped, the tailgating woman slammed on her brakes and her emotions hit the roof, as well as she hit the horn. And she was screaming in frustration because just like he could have made it through the intersection, she probably could have made it through the intersection as well. And so as she was still mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window. And she looks up into the face of a very serious police officer. And the police officer asks her to exit the vehicle and to put her hands up. And as she exits the car, she does so. And the police officer took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, another officer goes to the cell and opens the door and escorts her up to the booking desk, where the arresting officer was waiting for her with her personal belongings. And he said to her, he said, "I'm very sorry for the mistake, ma'am. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and flipping the guy off in front of you and cussing a blue streak at him. And I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder, the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, in the chrome-plated Christian emblem on your trunk. Naturally, I had assumed that you had stolen the car." And you know, after reading this, I started thinking, you know, how do I respond to people on the road? And immediately, I was reminded of a moment where I was late getting somewhere, and somebody had swung in front of me, cut me off, and they had a sticker or magnet or something on the back of their car that clearly identified them as being a Christian. And in that moment, I might not so quietly have shouted, "You dummy, you're the one that gives us a bad name!" And I was so frustrated, looking everywhere, looking all around, and I look in the rearview mirror, and out pops this little head with a cute little ponytail, right out from behind my driver's seat. And adorable, beautiful, you know, my little daughter. And then she opens her mouth and says, "Yeah, you dummy, get out of our way, we're late." I know, gasps of shame, right? I did the exact thing that I was calling the person out for doing in front of me. I was being a bad witness. It was awful that I had done that. And you know, to be honest, hopefully, I mean, I know I learned something from that. Hopefully she didn't learn anything from that, right? But that's what we're going to talk about today as we continue our Connector series. And some of you might be sitting there thinking, this guy's going to talk to us, right? Right? Yes, you know, like, hey, welcome to the next installment of Connectors brought to you by a really messed up guy. That's what today is all about. Today we're going to talk about connecting people to Christ, just as we've been doing. But we're going to look at it with a slight twist. We're going to look at it somewhat different this morning. And so as we open up to Scripture, I'm going to pray over this time. You can open up to Matthew 26, but we're going to take a look at another connector. Another connector. And so, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be up here, to bring your word, Lord. But God, I pray that it's just that. I pray that it's your message and not mine. I pray that as we get into this time, that you will convict hearts all over this room, including my own. Speak your truth today. Tell us maybe where we're missing the point. God, we thank you for this time and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so in Matthew 26, we're going to start in verse 36, if you could find that with me. It says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' When he returned to his disciples, he found them sleeping. 'Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak.' And he went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.' And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, had arrived. And with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them: 'The one I kiss is the man, arrest him.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And Jesus replied, 'Friend, do what you have come for.' And the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him." See, there's a significant difference between someone who is a spiritual connector and someone who is simply making a connection. See, one has the intent with ushering people into the presence of the Most Holy. Or one has the intent of serving and in acting in such a way, shape, or form that is going to advance the gospel. While the other is connecting people with their own interests at heart. Judas, there's no doubt about it, was a connector. But the question is, what type of connector? How did he connect people? Because if we just read an account that he brings a large crowd of people to Jesus. He even goes as far as kissing him on the cheek to greet him. Right? Now, if we only had those details, well, that sounds like a role model. That sounds like an example to all Christians. But you see, we know the rest of the account. We know where his heart was. And this may be tough to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. That many people in the American church, even many people in our own local congregation, connect like Judas. And some of you may be thinking, did this guy just call us out on being traitors to Christ? No. I do not believe that anybody in this room would bring a crowd to Jesus with the intent of betraying him, with the intent of having him drug off and arrested and beaten and eventually killed. Although, to be honest, we don't know if Judas knew that that was going to happen either. But that's beside the point. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. See, what I'm saying is that I believe that a lot of us go through our day-to-day functions, through our day-to-day schedule, as if we disregard the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Let me explain. Judas was a follower of Christ. He was a disciple. People knew him by the man that he followed. But the thing is, people looked at his behavior and they directly associated it with the man that he followed, with his mentor. Because people understand that when you're a disciple, you are training to act like the one you follow. But you see, the problem is with Judas is he wasn't a good representative of who he was following. For Judas, he had a dirty pleasure. What was that? He loved money more than God. He loved money. Most of us know that story where he betrayed Jesus on that dark night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know what it was about. It was about bounty money. 30 pieces of silver. Why? To turn Jesus over to the religious authorities. And that wasn't the start of his greed either. If you guys will skip ahead of a few books, we're going to go to the Gospel of John. We're going to take a look at this. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. We're just going to go through the first six verses. That's all we'll need from this account. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. See, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. See, the problem with Judas wasn't necessarily that he just stole. It was that he had an issue that he never addressed. He had a greed problem that he never addressed. And he didn't realize at the time who he was stealing from. And what it would later do is it would later lead him down this path, down this road, where he would eventually choose blood money over respecting the fact that he followed the King of Kings. So when I say a lot of us connect like Judas, this is what I'm talking about. And I'll give you another example. How many of us in this room have neighbors, family members, friends, coworkers, classmates who know that we are a believer in Jesus Christ? Probably a lot of us, hopefully most of us, right? Or all of us. Okay? Now, out of those that could say yes, how many use foul language at work, school, neighborhood cookouts, family gatherings? How many on their social media accounts post inappropriate material? Maybe a dirty joke, maybe a picture of somebody not completely covered up. Or maybe the material is appropriate, but the source, the site that they're forwarding, what they're leading people to, has inappropriate material. Or how many of us either start or get caught up in gossip or bad-mouthing, slandering others, because we have a problem with that person? And to soil their image is just a lot easier than going to them and talking about the issue. Or how many of us act in such a way that others would question our integrity? You know, do they even have morals? How many of us tend to focus more on loving ourselves than anyone else around us? If these describe our lifestyle, the question is, why would anybody want to be connected with our God? Or better yet, if we do connect them to our God, why would anybody, demonstrated by our own actions, respect our God? You see, the people that Judas led to Jesus that one night, they didn't approach Jesus with respect. They didn't approach Jesus with humility. Why? Because it was demonstrated for them by one of his own disciples that he wasn't worth respecting. This is the state of the American church today. I read an article. It was actually written in, I think, April of this year. And it was on five reasons why people are either turning away from the church or reasons that they no longer attend. And it was based off of a Barna study that was done back in 2014. The name of the study, if you want to look it up, Americans Divided on the Importance of Church. And what this study showed is it showed that less than 20% of Americans attend church on a regular basis. And only 23 to 25% of Americans attend at least 3 weeks out of every 8 weeks. And here's the big one. 59% of millennials that grew up within the church have at some point along the way turned away from the church, stopped attending the church, turned their back, and not to think that they're going to return. Peter Beinart in 2017 did a different study and found he was looking at those who don't claim religious affiliation. And he found that back in 1992, it was about 6% of all Americans do not claim a religious affiliation. Since then, 2014, that number has jumped to 22% of all Americans. That's a lot. That's more than one in five. More than one in five people who don't claim a religious affiliation. In this article, as I continued to read through it, talked about those five reasons. And some of them, I'm not justifying the reasons, but some of them I could sit there and look at and say, well, you know, based on the trends or the cultural trends that we're seeing, I see this one, I see this one, I see this one. But two of them specifically stuck out to me. Two of them hit me hard. Why? Because it directly addressed how the church handle, associate, talk to, welcome people within the church building and outside of the church building. Basically meaning that it's how we respond as a church body to people on Sundays and in our day-to-day encounters. And the first reason that they gave that kind of hit me hard was that the church is hypocritical. Hypocrisy. And said that the church is irrelevant because the church as a whole is too hypocritical. The author writes, too many people have been burned by judgmentalism of perpetually self-righteous Christians. You know, remember Jesus said we would be known by our fruit, right? We would be known by our fruit. But the problem is that today, how the world views the Christian church is by the hypocrisy. And so they're not seeing this fruit. Instead, they're seeing that we follow a harsh and cruel God based on our actions. The author encourages people. He says, live a life of integrity with each other and with outsiders. And your church will become a magnet, not a repellent. Think about how we respond to people in the world today. If we go out there and we are only focused, say, we're going to use money as an illustration. Say we're only focused on money or manipulating or using other people. They're going to associate that behavior with the God that we follow. And they're going to think, well, I'm not going to go to church because they'll probably only want to use me for my time and my money as well. Or if we go around and we're bad-mouthing people and we're talking behind, you know, the little talking behind people's backs. We're slandering people. And then we sit there and say to somebody, hey, you know what? You should come to church with me. You're going to love it there. I get along with everyone there. If I was that non-church person, you know what I'd be thinking? That's the last place I want to go. A place where there's going to be a whole bunch of people like you as a complainer, as somebody who talks behind people's backs. You know, we are called to be ambassadors of Christ. And the problem is that sometimes we don't take that title as serious as we should. You see, as ambassadors of Christ, we are supposed to be putting our best effort forward to be those ambassadors. We have U.S. ambassadors, we know this, right? We have U.S. ambassadors all over the world, right? I guarantee you that most U.S. ambassadors are not sitting in foreign nations bad-mouthing the United States or trying to look for a way to hurt or exploit the local people. That's just not what it's supposed to be about. And you see, like I said, the state of the American church, okay, is we're wondering why the younger crowds are starting to drop out or the younger crowds don't want to be invested. It's because look how we're demonstrating it for them. Dr. Alex McFarland writes, he says, about this topic, he says, many youth have had no or very limited exposure to adult role models who know what they believe, why they believe it, and are committed to consistently living it out. Judas failed at this. He didn't live out what he claimed to believe. He's calling people out on they need to be smarter with the resources because he cared about the money. He didn't care about the kingdom of God. He failed to keep his focus on connecting people with Christ. And had he done that, we wouldn't have read this account of John. Had he done that, he would have been excited that Mary was bringing her sacrificial love offering and laying it at the feet of Jesus and connecting with the one that she should be connected with. Jesus knew what Judas was doing. He knew how he was making decisions and living his life, just like he knows what we're doing. He knows what decisions we have, even when we know what's good, even when we know what's bad. We're the ones that make that choice. And we can choose either to connect people to Christ, as a connector should, or sometimes we choose to do what we want ourselves. But just like Judas, this is the big thing. If we don't address it now, later it could lead us down a road, down a path, where we are jeopardizing our discipleship and our entire relationship with Jesus Christ. He didn't address pulling money out of the bag. And because of it, it led him to his last crooked deal. The worst one of all. Romans 1 talks about this a little bit. It's going to be up on the screen for you guys. Starting in verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. See, when we allow our foul language, our behavior, our selfishness, our slandering words to define who we are, we are exchanging the glory of an immortal God for images that look like mortal man. Those images are us. We are exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And the problem is with that is oftentimes that lie is what misleads other people or what deters them from wanting to connect with Jesus Christ as a whole. The second reason, so the first reason that they said people stay clear of church, it's hypocrisy. The second reason that this Barna study revealed is that people are not finding community. This one hurts. Because what is community? Community is about spending time with one another, loving one another, doing life with one another. These should be the defining characteristics of the local church. Am I right? But if we love people and did life like Jesus had modeled for us, like the early church when they started, when they had their beginning, that we read about and or that we did a study on in Acts 2. If we did things that way, the world wouldn't view us as lacking community. Instead, we'd have a line up at the door going down the street. The other churches would have a line at their door going down the streets. But the world views this as a place that has no community. We don't do life with each other. Acts 2, what we had studied last fall, I want to read that as well for you, just as a refresher. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and the signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Based on this, no one should be able to out-community the church. No one should be able to outdo community like the local church does. When I look at this as, this lack of community, this really hits two groups of people. Two big groups of people. The first are the guests, and the second are the regular attenders. So that pretty much sums it up to everybody. For the guests, this passage is all about doing life together. And let's be honest, most people coming through the doors as a guest, they're not coming in these doors because they're healthy. They're not coming in these doors because they're sitting there saying, well, I had nothing better to do. And, I just wanted to add one more thing to my extremely hectic and busy schedule. They're coming because there's a sense of brokenness and they're searching for a God that can point them to hope. But the problem is that guests don't always feel welcome in the American church. Because the American church, sometimes we don't come out as we're broken messes too, but we've found hope in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, people didn't love him because he was the greatest speaker of all times. Although he may have been, we don't know. They found him irresistible because he accepted them. Jesus loved people who were nothing like him. He loved the troublemakers. He loved the unclean, those that were lacking in faith. Just as the local church should love the people that are nothing like Jesus. Sometimes, though, we have this image about ourselves, though, where we sit there and think, well, they're kind of not like us either. But they're a lot more like us than we're admitting to. I'll speak from my personal self. They're a lot more like me, if they're coming in here broken, than I sometimes admit to. I'm in search for a Savior. I've found the hope in Jesus Christ. But I'm nothing without a Savior. That needs to be known. And I don't want you guys to hear me incorrectly. I don't want you to think like, okay, this guy's just wagging his finger. That's not the point. Okay? Because, and to be honest, this isn't representative of all the time. This isn't the state of the American church as every single interaction and every single weekend. There are some times that I love seeing you guys in action. I know Pastor Dennis loves seeing you guys in action. Because there are times when you guys do it well, and you don't just do it well. You knock it out of the park. You target those people that are coming in who are guests. And you understand, hey, I was once in those shoes. I know what it's like to feel uncomfortable. I know what it's like to be that person coming in and not knowing anybody. And you guys go and you make them feel loved. You show them the love of Christ. This past week, we get these visitor surveys. And this past week, we received a couple of surveys. And one thing I was amped up about, I was so excited about, is one of the comments on, it was either one or both of them, said the smiling people, and they were welcoming. And I was like, that's it. You guys did it. That's what it's about. That's what it is all about. That's kingdom work right there. That is loving on people like Jesus Christ right there. And so I'm not just saying that. That's the truth. That's what this is all. That's what community is all about. And so good job. I commend you for doing that. For those that go out of your way, I commend you for that. And the second group, as we had mentioned, the second group that this affects, this lack of community, if this is in fact how the outside world views the American church, the American Christian church, the second group that's affected are the regular attenders. You see, a lot of times we come in, we see people week to week, and we just assume, hey, their faith must be on point. They must have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you see somebody, hey, how's it going? I forget their name, but they're in the other section. That's okay. Or, hey, did you get your coffee this morning? It's good stuff, right? We build up surface conversation a lot of times. But if we don't connect with people, how do we know how we can strengthen them in their walk with Christ? How do we know how we can support them and they can support us? Because that's what community is all about. You know, Pastor Dennis had mentioned this last week. And he said that a lot of times that the trend that we see, it used to be what was the trend? Where people would believe first and then they'd feel like they belonged and then they would look to serve, right? But as he mentioned last week, that trend has somewhat changed. It's shifted. Sometimes people find a great group to serve with, and they're finally starting to feel like they belong. But they might be in here and not in a place where they believe yet. But without community, we'll never know that. And we'll just allow them to sit there until they figure it out on their own. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. If community is not in the church, we've missed it. If this, what we just read, is not present in the church, we've missed it. We've missed how Jesus Christ modeled how to do life for us. He built community around Him. And if you guys remember the account that we opened on, Jesus went to the garden with His disciples. Who was the one that was not present? Judas. He was the one that had left, who had abandoned community and decided to go and pursue his own choice. Community helps us to stay together, helps us to build on our relationship, helps to keep us accountable. And so let me ask you this. What type of connector are you? Do you relate more with John the Baptist, with Andrew, with Philip? Or do you relate more as a connector like Judas? Do you struggle with what we talked about today, the hypocrisy and the lack of community? Now, I will say this, that if it's the first one, great. Keep doing that. And if it's the second one, there's a good thing about this. Is that if that's where you are, if you're a connector like Judas, your story doesn't have to stop there. You don't have to continue to be defined as a connector like Judas. Because hear me with this right now. It is okay to be where you are in all the poor choices and all the bad behavior. It is okay to be there, but guess what? It is not okay to stay there. Jesus Christ will meet you wherever you are, regardless of your situation right now in life. He will meet you there, but I promise you one thing. He is not content with leaving you there. We're about to participate in the Lord's Supper. And what's interesting is about this, you know, account that we read earlier, just before that. When Jesus had sat down with his disciples and he had predicted who would betray him, Judas was presented with this critical moment in history. This critical moment, not just in world history, but this critical moment in his history. You see, he had the choice. He could have broken down in front of Christ and told him everything, spilled the beans and said, "This is what I've been up to, and I was wrong to do it. I allowed my little negative behavior to build until it became something bigger, and this is where I've landed myself." He could have done that. He could have admitted, he could have repented, he could have recommitted to be a solid follower of Jesus Christ. Or the other decision that he could have made is that he could have left and continued with his plan of betrayal. We all know what decision he made. But that doesn't have to be your decision. If you've maybe done some of the examples that we've talked about today, maybe it's something different. That doesn't have to be your decision. You can tell God that you're sorry. You can pursue a lifestyle of being the connector that he wants you to be. And some of you may be thinking, well, you know what? My image is already tainted. People all around me know me as the other guy. Well, you know what? That's probably true. That's okay. But here's the thing. That as they start to notice this change in your behavior, this change in your characteristics, guess what it's going to do? It's going to make them question, what is different? And guess what? That brings glory to God. Believe me, I know. I still, when I connect with people from years ago, I still get the question, you know, that I haven't talked to in years, and that you're a what? A youth pastor? How did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. Because my God transforms. And you know what people are looking for? They're looking for a God who, one, will accept them, who, two, can transform even them. And who, three, will love them unconditionally. And so as we enter into this time, Pastor Dennis is going to come up shortly. We're going to have the worship team also come out. And I want you to use this time wisely for self-evaluation. Are you the connector that Christ has called you to be? Does that define who you are? And as I'm going to step down, I want to leave you with this. Think about that account that we read. The first account. When Judas came up to Jesus in the garden, Jesus knew what was happening. He knew he was betrayed. He knew what was going to happen, that he was going to be arrested. He was going to be tortured. He was going to be killed. He knew that he would have to face the wrath of God. But did you catch how he responded to Judas? Judas comes forward and he responds to him. He says, "Friend, do what you've come to do." Friend. Also translates as comrade. Because even with knowing all of that, he still loved Judas. And he still loves you too.